If you would, turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of John. Recently, this book has become my favorite book, and I don't have time tonight to do a whole overview of the book and talk about every reason why it's my favorite book, but there's several themes in the book of John that are really important, and I kind of want to focus on one of those themes tonight, and that is the theme of focus. If I ask you, should we be focused on God as a Christian, I'm sure everyone would say yes. But what does that mean in the Christian life to be focused on God? We all know that focus is important in whatever area that is, and we know that having a focus on God is important. But what does that mean? There's kind of three categories that the book of John talks about regarding focus. There's a focus regarding God, a focus regarding others, and a focus regarding ourselves. And they're mentioned in that order, even though each one is important in its own right. So first I want to talk about godly focus, focus on God. In the first chapter, in verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So here we see that John was baptizing people, John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes, and he gives the glory to Jesus. Not only that, he gives glory to the Son and the Father, as we see in verse 33. And as Christians, we regard John the Baptist in high regard. He was a great prophet. He was a great preacher, regarded highly by the Father and the Son. But we see here a huge amount of humility here. Instead of taking the glory for himself, he gives it to Jesus. Even though John has many reasons to maybe not be humble, he saw Jesus for who he was, and instead of taking the glory to himself, he gave it to Jesus. And so, what does that mean for us? What does John here give glory to God for? He says that he existed before him. In verse 30, "After me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." So he gives glory to God because he existed before him. When you think about how great God is, he's existed forever. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's eternal. And we as humans, we only live for a short time. We come here late in the world, and we leave early. And so that's reason enough to glorify God because of how long he's been around. He's been around forever. He has had no beginning. That's one reason to glorify him. We also see that he created everything. He created John. He created us. I just think that's so cool how we see that how much God has created everything that we see, everything that we know. He has created, and he has created all good. And so that's reason to glorify him. And I think the main reason in this passage that we see we need to glorify Jesus is because he's the Son of God. That's the reason John gives. In verse 34, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So the fact that Jesus is the Son of God means that he deserves our glory. And another big thing is he has taken away our sin. So we saw just now how much greater God is than us. Well, that same God who has created everything, who is the Father of Jesus, he has forgiven us of our sins. He sent his Son to die for us. We see Jesus who offered up his own life for us. That in itself deserves all our glory that God demands. We see how much of a debt we owe. And that should show us that every moment of our life should be spent glorifying us, or glorifying God, and directing the attention toward God. And we also see that God has given us our ability. John recognized that in verse 33, he recognizes God as him who sent him. John didn't take any of the glory for himself. He gave it to God because God was the one who gave him his ability. God was the one who sent him to preach and to baptize. And I think it's easy to become arrogant when we do great things for God or whenever we do well spiritually. It's easy to compare our current selves to our past selves to see how much we've grown and to think of how great we are. But here we see that John compared himself to Jesus. And when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we see that there is no comparison. Jesus is so much greater than us. And so we need to give all the glory to him. We need to give all the glory to God. We like to praise John because he was great when compared to the rest of the world. Even Jesus praised him. But John knew who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. He knew who God the Father was, him who created him and him who sent the Son. And he also recognizes the Spirit in verse 32. He just directs all the attention away from himself and gives it to God. Because when we think about it, John is nothing compared to Jesus. John may be much greater than we are, but John is just a man. John is nothing compared to God. And when we think about how small we are compared to John the Baptist, it should really humble us to realize that someone as great as John was humble when he recognized who Jesus was. And so that's the godly focus, giving all the glory to God. But there's another kind of focus. Turn to chapter 13, verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus said to him, 'If I do not wash you, then you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Then Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So here we see that Jesus is about to be crucified, and he knows he's about to be crucified. But yet, he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. Imagine if you were in Jesus' position. You knew you were about to die for these men, and yet you go and wash their feet. We just see that He wasn't focused on himself. What he was focused on was preparing his disciples for what would come. We see later in Jesus' prayer to God, he was concerned the whole time about the disciples, what would happen to them after he died. Instead of being concerned about how he was about ready to be crucified in the most terrible way possible, he was focused on the disciples. So whenever something wrong is going in our lives, when we're about to suffer, what is our focus? Whenever something even slightly wrong goes on in our lives, it's easy for us to become so self-centered and think only of ourselves and not think of others. But that wasn't the attitude that Jesus had. He was about ready to go through something more terrible than any human has ever experienced, but yet his focus was on preparing the disciples and teaching them how to be servants. And so we need to have the same servant's heart that Jesus had. We looked earlier about how John was humble and how he regarded Jesus as greater than himself. But this is Jesus, and he's being a servant. It doesn't matter who you compare Jesus to. There's no one greater than Jesus, but yet he still had the heart of a servant and was willing to humble himself to wash his disciples' feet, to train them about being servants. It's easy for us maybe to think that we're too great to serve. We think about certain roles that God expects us to do and think, well, someone else can do it. I have more important things to do. Jesus had much more important things to do right now. He could have been saving his own life, but instead he's focused on serving his disciples. I just think that's so amazing. And it shows us that if we think, we shouldn't think that there's anything too small for us to do, because Jesus did the most humble act in the Bible, but yet he was the Son of God. We also see a love for Judas here, a love for all his disciples. It mentions Judas twice, one in verse 2 and one in verse 11, the man who is betraying him. But yet Jesus has love for him. I just think that's just so amazing, knowing, I don't know how you could be concerned about someone else when you know that they're about ready to betray you. And not only than that, he's thinking of the other disciples. Ultimately, Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed him. Every one of the disciples and every one of us has betrayed Jesus. But yet, Jesus was still focused on serving them and teaching them. What's our attitude whenever someone wrongs us? Is our focus on their well-being and on helping them? I think often we try to justify ourselves and get revenge, or just try to make things better for ourselves. But that wasn't what Jesus did. Instead of making things easier on himself, he made things harder by humbling himself, by washing his disciples' feet. And they didn't even understand what he was doing. In verse 7 it says, What I do you, do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter didn't even understand what Jesus was doing. He didn't have an appreciation for what Jesus was doing. But yet Jesus still did that despite Peter maybe being ungrateful at this time. So we see that our focus needs to be on others. No matter what situation we're in, no matter how bad things are going for us, we need to be focused on others, on serving others, and on helping others. There's one more aspect of focus we need to have, and that is on ourselves. Turn to John 21, verse 18. Verse 18 it says, truly, truly I say to you, When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So this is after Jesus has died and has risen from the dead. The disciples have just been out fishing, and Jesus appeared to them on the beach, and they come to him, and they eat breakfast on the shore. And Jesus is giving instructions to his apostles, but most specifically Peter. But Peter's focus is on the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's wondering about what the disciple whom Jesus loved is going to do. Jesus said to him in verses 15 through 17, three times, feed my lambs. But we don't see here any direct instruction to this disciple whom Jesus loved. So Peter is wondering about what's his role. But that's not the attitude we should have. We need to be focused on ourselves and on doing what we need to do. It's easy to think that we have control over our lives, and maybe even control over other people's lives. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have control over our own lives. Our lives are in God's hands, and our lives can change at any moment, depending on what God's will is. So what should our attitude be? Our attitude should be that we serve God no matter what happens. Even if it doesn't seem to be for our own good, our goal should be to glorify God no matter what. And we also see that we shouldn't be worried about what other people do. Our focus should be on others, and that we want to help them. But what others do regarding the Lord's work shouldn't be our responsibility. It shouldn't be our focus. It's easy to think maybe we have a harder than other people in maybe spreading God's message or helping the brethren. But God has given each of us a certain task. God gave Peter a certain task that it doesn't seem like he gave the other apostles in this chapter. And God has given each of us a specific task. Each of our tasks are unique. And some of us receive harder tasks than others. But our attitude shouldn't be, you know, they got an easier task than me, that's unfair. Our attitude should be that we're going to fulfill whatever task God has given us to the best of our ability and to His glory, because that's what He expects of us. We need to be focused on doing what we need to do instead of others doing what we think they need to do. We need to focus on following Jesus. We see that is the only thing that matters in the end. When we think of the end prize we have, it doesn't matter what we do compared to others. If we work so much harder than others at reaching heaven, and we both reach heaven, it doesn't matter, because the prize of heaven is so great. No amount of work can earn that. So we should be doing everything we can to earn salvation, to be pleasing to God. We see the love of Jesus, and we shouldn't be worried about, you know, what's the minimal amount of work I can do to be pleasing to Jesus. Because He's loved us so much and has given us so much that no amount of work can earn that or be too much. And we also see that we shouldn't let people or circumstances affect our service to God. We see that Peter went through many hard things to serve God. It ultimately led to his own death. But yet, it didn't matter because Jesus or Peter knew that he was receiving something so much greater. He was about to be with Jesus forever. And he knew that what he was doing was pleasing to God. And that was enough to for him to suffer whatever trial he needed to be pleasing to God. So what does that mean for us tonight? There's some of you tonight who are not a Christian who maybe realize that this is what you need to do to be saved. Putting on Christ is a very personal decision. It's not something between us and anyone else. It's just between us and God. So becoming a Christian, that is the most important step that we can do. That's the first step we can do to be pleasing to God. Or maybe you're here tonight and you realize that you haven't been glorifying God the way you should. You haven't been serving others or thinking about others the way you should. Maybe you need a change in focus, a change in mindset. That can only come through God. God is the only one who can redirect our minds to glorifying Him, to serving others, and to doing what we need to do to be pleasing to Him. And if you want to change your mindset, you can come tonight and we can pray for you so that God will redirect your mindset towards Him. If you are subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.